the kind of people that we really are, we need to stick close. Otherwise, we'll get off here and get all piled up. You take a sheep out behind the haystack, you know, and he's gone. He's lost. He doesn't know how to get back. Well, we're that way. We need to stick close. And one of the ways of sticking close is just to have this daily time with the Lord. Otherwise, we'll get off on a sidetrack somewhere and get way off, and then pretty soon we'll begin to bleat and ask the Lord to come over and help us and bail us out. And we've all done that, haven't we? Now, I know nothing that keeps us on the straight and narrow path as much as this sort of a daily time with the Lord, spent every day reading the Bible and praying and committing that day to Him. Now, there's another reason why I think we need this, and that is because I didn't quite know how to put this down, so I just put it down to kind of the normal wear and tear of life, the normal knocks that come to everybody, just the general wear and tear of living. Problems come up, you see. Problems come up in the family. Financial difficulties, problems with the children, sickness, things that bring us heartache or trouble or tears and all these things. And we'll all face these things at one time or another. And if you haven't yet, why, cheer up. Your time's coming. It comes to everybody. And, you know, Virginia and I, we went through something this past year that almost sunk the boat, I think. And it was the grace of God that that kept us afloat, more than kept us afloat, kept us pushing ahead, moving ahead. But it's only when you're in touch with God that things like this can be seen in their true perspective. Otherwise, they get completely out of focus. I remember when this thing first came along, I tried to reach God through this thing, and I'd keep my mind on this problem, and I'd dwell on it. It seemed like day and night. But somehow I tried to bring God into the picture, and I was always out of focus, always fouled up somehow. And then I discovered something. If I could go to the Word of God and claim the promises of God and get my eyes on the Lord, and then I could see this thing in a clearer perspective, and the whole thing took on a new look for me. Romans 8:28 is a verse of Scripture that's always been a mystery to me. Well, up until about 2 months ago. It says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good to them that love God. Well, I tried to reason that verse out from my own experience, and I didn't see how that was, because I have had certain things come my way that are bad, just plain bad. And I don't know how else to explain it other than they were just miserable. Situations in the family or one thing or another, and boy, I didn't like them. And you ask me, is that good or bad? I'd be quite honest with you. That's bad. My wife's quite a cook. Now, if she were to come up to me and she were to say, how about a spoonful of lard? No thanks. I don't care for lard. Well, how about a cup of flour? No, I don't care for any flour. How about a little baking soda? No, I never did care for that stuff much. But you know what happens? She gets the bowl and she puts all these things together and begins to work them together and fool around with them for a little while, and then sticks them in the oven, puts them through the heat, and brings it out, and I'm ready to go. She's got something here that I'm ready to eat because now it's good. If we can keep that perspective, all things work together for good to them that love God. Individually, boy, some of these things tear you up. But if we can keep the thing, you know, in focus and look at the promises of God and the grace of God and keep our eyes on the Lord and see how He then takes these things, that promise is true. Things do work together for good. But it's only the man who is in touch with God that can see that. And with others, you just can't. It's all you just do it. The perspective. Now another is just the the daily battle of the besetting sin or the devil's attacks or whatever. You see, the devil is not out to trip us up. The devil is out to take us and render us absolutely worthless to the cause of Christ. And he'll do it in any way he can. And he is not a clean fighter. He has never read the rules. Or if he's read them, then he's rewritten his own book. He is dirty in his tactics. And he'll attack you anywhere he can get you. Well, that being the case, and we know that there's a roaring lion roaring about, you know, and the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. It seems to me that our best defense against something like this is a positive offense. Never trying to keep off balance and just fight him off somehow or try to keep up with these things, but take the positive approach. And to me, the positive approach is a simple daily walk with God, day by day, keeping in touch. We've got an eagle's nest over here. I suppose it's been pointed out to you. This year, the eagles came and we had two brand new little babies up there. These are the golden eagles. When they're born snow white, and then they turn dark. And then after they get all their feathers black, well, then they fly off. And it was fun to take Rod's binoculars and go up along the office up here on one of these high rocks and look down into the nest and look at these little things. They weren't really too little. They're about the size of turkeys. And there they were, you know. And you could sure tell they knew they were eagles. They'd sit there, you know, and look around. Boy, they knew they weren't sparrows up there. They were up there, they were eagles. Couldn't fly yet, couldn't do anything, completely dependent upon their, you know, but boy, you could tell they knew they were eagles. Well, I heard a story some time back about a shepherd who saw an eagle take up and soar, and he knew it was not flying right, because you watch these eagles flying around Glen Eyrie, they don't flap or anything, they just soar. But this one was doing something strange, and it went up and up and up, and finally it just plunged to the earth. And not far from where the shepherd was, and he went over, and some kind of a viper had attached itself to the breast of the eagle, had eaten into the vital organs, and the eagle, of course, being startled and frightened, had taken off, and the eagle had plunged to its death because this thing had got to it. Well, now, I have seen people take off spiritually in their daily life. In their Christian life, I've watched them, you know, and they've taken off and soar and begin to really make good progress. And then something happens to them. Have you ever seen that? You've seen people come along in the church and they get active and they get going along, and pretty soon, well, where are those folks anyhow? Something happened. Like as not, the thing that happened was that they allowed something to come in between their fellowship with the Lord, and they began to get, you know, some problem came up, and the first thing you know, why, they were rendered useless to the cause of Christ. They became just one more couple. And that's a tragedy. Jesus Christ knew the value of this time with God, with his Father in heaven. And there's a verse that says in Mark 1:35, and I don't know, I see, who's here? Bob, is that the verse we're studying today with the conference? Do you know that, if that's it? I saw the schedule a while back, and I thought that verse was down. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now, I got to be honest with you, there's nothing particularly holy about the morning. It's not, you know, it's not the holy hour and then the unholy hour over here or something. But I like to get to bed at night, so I'm usually up pretty early. But although there's nothing particularly holy about the morning, and I suppose you'll have some consideration in your discussion about this matter of meeting the Lord in the morning, there's an old saying, you don't tune your instruments after the symphony is over. You kind of tune up and then you get after it, you see. You tune up first and then you go into it. Well, if you can, if your schedule is such that you can do it, I'd recommend the morning time, simply because it seems to be the best time. And I think with me it's the best time because I'm freshest and all. But you know your own time. The Christian is kind of like a diver. John Crawford was a deep sea diver during his days in the Navy. One thing a deep sea diver needs is a strong connection. Make sure those connections are right, you see. Well, every day as a Christian, and you know this, you're plunged into an environment and into conditions that sort of tend to crush out your spiritual life. The activities, the stories, this the general life in this world, there's nothing about that that is particularly conducive to making you a more spiritual person. And what we need in the mornings is to sort of tighten up those connections and make sure we're really in touch so that when we go out, why, there's no unconfessed sin that's gotten in and fouled us up and our connections are wrong. One of the biggest arguments I know against the quiet time is this business of legalism. I've been in services where people have preached against the quiet time and against this business of meeting God daily. And the whole thing revolved around legalism. And this one man, I remember, said, "Now I'm free from this. I used to do this, but I'm free now. And I get along without it. I just sort of walk along and I'm not dependent on that. I'm more just dependent on God. I'm just kind of free now." Well, I don't know. It seems to me the greatest way to acknowledge your dependency upon God is by going to Him every day and telling, "Lord, I'm dependent on You. And Lord, today I need to be taught from Your Word. Open Thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of Thy law. And Lord, today I need the strength and the guidance for this day. And so I commit this day to You." It seems that this other business is more of a declaration of independence than dependence. Because the man who is really dependent upon God is searching His Word and in prayer, finding out God's will for him. You see, God has let us in on a secret. You know, of course, God invented life. And therefore, He knows all about it. So what He has done, He has kind of tipped us off as to how life will work best. Like a manufacturer, you buy some kind of a machine, and with that machine normally comes some kind of a little manual. And it tells you when to grease it and when to service it and when to do all these things. Now, that is not given to you to make your life miserable, see, but to make this machine function properly so that you get the most trouble-free hours and best use out of the thing, and the thing will serve you properly, and it won't always be breaking down and causing problems and take it in and get it repaired. If you just follow that little manual, things could usually go pretty good because the man who made it knows all about it and he knows what's best for that thing. Well, see, God gave us a manual. He invented life, and He gave us a manual. He says, "Now, there it is. If you look into there, you'll find out what life is really all about." Bob Potter, I don't know. Bob, have you given your testimony yet at this conference? Bob tells about when he was converted out in Oklahoma City. Finally, he began to look into God's Word and heard God's Word preached, and it was kind of like with Bob, well, when all else fails, read the directions. And all else had failed, you know. So finally, he got around to reading the directions, discovered what it was all about, and gave his life to Christ. Well, here it is. God made it. God made life. He knows all about it. And He's given us that little manual there to show us how to get the most out of it. Not so that you're bound by something here that's going to restrict you and make you make life miserable and all, but so that it'll function properly. Now, the best passage I know in Scripture on this is in Luke 22. Luke, the 22nd chapter, is sort of a simple little outline as to what Jesus did during a quiet time. And I follow this, and it's helped me in my setting up of my own quiet time. Luke 22, beginning with verse 39, says, "He came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. Now, as he was wont. Well, that's an old archaic way of saying as was his custom or was his practice. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. And verse 44 says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Well, now, there is sort of the thing that I follow. It says, as he was wont, as was his practice. And then verse 40 says, when he was at the place, and verse 41 says he was withdrawn, and verse 44 he said he prayed earnestly. So what you want to do, that you want to form the practice of going to a place where you can be alone and pray earnestly and have some earnest heart-to-heart fellowship with God. Form the practice of going to a place where you can be alone. Now, I know that for some of us that's not easy. Finding a place where you can be alone and all. Some of you, of course, it's not hard, but others, there are situations come up where it's not easy to find a place. We had a girl living in our home one time. I went down to the paint locker one day, and there was a little map and a little rug on the floor, chair, and she had fixed up a little place for her quiet time down in the paint locker in the basement. She was really alone. I don't want anybody painting, you know, that time of morning, so she just went down, and that was her place. I admired that gal. Because at the time, in our Nav home in Omaha, we had 6 girls and 5 men living with us, plus our family of 5. So it wasn't easy to find a place where you can be alone, you know, in a situation like that. But she found one. And day by day, she just got alone with the Lord and had some time in the Word and had some time in prayer and so on. But this matter of praying earnestly. You see, shortly after I became a Christian, I heard a man give his testimony, and he talked about, he began to pray, and he could hear those old switchboards click, and he knew he was in touch with God. Well, I've never heard anything like that. I don't know about all that, but I'm not sure God listens to us pray over kind of a switchboard microphone setup. I was out calling one time with a doctor. He went into this house and came out, and he said, man's got a bad heart in there. I don't know, how do you know that? Man could have said, boy, Frank, I never felt better in my life. The old ticker's really going along great. Man, I'm in good shape. No point in you coming around, wasting your time around here with me. I'm in good shape, Frank. No matter what the man said, somehow or other, Frank knew he had a bad heart. Because Frank had a little gadget that he'd stick in his ears and plug in down here and listen. And no matter what the man said, Frank knew what was going on. There's a verse of Scripture that says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And it seems to me that when God hears us pray, and we pray, in the kind of thing that we're talking about here now, this communion with God, it's not primarily here, but God is listening to us pray through a kind of a spiritual stethoscope. And He plugs in down here, and He listens to me pray from my heart. That's what Jesus did here. That's what we need in the quiet time. A heart's devotion to God. A time when we pour out our hearts and really get down to brass tacks. And leave the surface and get down underneath where it counts. Because the Lord is listening, you see. Oh yeah, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips. But somehow their heart is far from me. God wants our hearts. My son, give me thine heart. And when he's got that, he's got what he wants. Now, there are certain problems that I have encountered in having a quiet time. One is, when I get up in the morning and I go to prayer, I discover that I'm thinking about everything but God. My mind begins to wander. It's amazing what comes through my mind and all when I start to have some time with the Lord. I cannot understand that, but that's... Well, I've worked out things that have helped me. One, pray out loud. Somehow or other, praying out loud helps me, rather than just praying silently. Another thing is to read the Bible out loud. Sit down and read it out loud, because then I concentrate on what I'm reading. Because you can also read and not know a thing of what you've read. You can read through that, and next day you say, I wonder where I was anyhow. And you can go back and read it again, not even remember you read it. But if you read out loud, that seems to help. Or pray over an open Bible. Open the Bible to a psalm or to some passage in the Scriptures that is of a devotional nature. Read a verse, pray. Read a verse, pray. Read a verse, pray. That keeps the mind. And if you do happen to think of something that you need to do later that suddenly occurs to you, have a piece of paper, a little notebook and a pencil nearby, or a pen of some kind, and jot it down and forget it. Then just leave it, you know, on the paper. Don't try to keep it stored up here, because you'll forget it, and then you'll begin to worry about it, and then you'll think about that, and then your quiet time is all filed up. So have a little piece of paper handy and jot it down and use that. Another thing is ruts. Meeting a habit rather than meeting God. I have gone up and over the weeks discovered that I was kind of meeting my habit. Get up, you know, and just have this habit formed. Well, now there's a way to overcome that. There's an old saying that says, variety is the spice of life. So, vary what you do. Sing. When I was back in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, I had the privilege of being hooked up with a church called the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And these people have a rather remarkable worship service in that they sing the Psalms. They've got a psalm book. Oh, I guess it's about the size of this. It's called, you know, the Psalm or Book of Psalms or something. But it's a translation from the original Hebrew into what they call the metrical version. And the metrical version, of course, simply means it's poetry. So it's all translated into beautiful poetry, the entire book of Psalms. And then this poetry is set to music. Some to hymn tunes that you know, and some to other just regular tunes that are written specifically for the Psalms. Well, this is a remarkable thing, and we have these things in our home. And in order to vary the thing, sometimes I will just get my psalm book out, that's the poetry, and either read the poetry or sing it if I happen to know the tune. That kind of brings a freshness into the thing. You're not always doing the same thing, you see. You're not getting into this thing of meeting a habit as opposed to meeting God. And by the way, if you'd like to know where to buy those psalm books, let's see, I think, Dave, are you, where are you? How do they get a hold of those, anyhow, if they want to get one of those psalm books?
Reformed Presbyterian Church, Empire Building, Pittsburgh
22. Okay, Reformed Presbyterian Church, Empire Building, Pittsburgh 22.
Dollar and a half.
The Book of Psalms set to poetry, and then the poetry is set to music. But it's a very accurate translation. And it's quite a nice thing to have in the home. So if you enjoy that, why? That'd be one thing you could do, see, to vary your method in your quiet time. Another thing, pray over a map. Most of you folks are leaders in your church. You have some responsibility as a Sunday school teacher or as a deacon or as an elder. That'd be interesting to me. How many of you people have some responsibility in the church, either teach Sunday school or you have a member of the session or board or something like that? Anybody? Let's see how many people we have like that. Isn't that interesting? Most of this crowd have some responsibility in the church, an officer in the church. Well, now you know as well as I do that you've got a missions program in your church, and you know where that missions program is being carried on. Well, one thing you can do is get yourself a map and begin to put pictures of these people up and look at that, and it kind of reminds you where they are and all like that. And that kind of gets you out of gives you something different, something new that you can do. Or a prayer list. I like a prayer list. As long as you remember that your prayer list is not your prayer life, then it's good to use a prayer list when you're with the Lord in your quiet time. One thing you can do, this is kind of making your time pay double, but you can get out your verse pack. I think you're memorizing some verses this week, and you may even get on a consistent scripture memory program. If you do, take the top verse in your verse pack, read whatever it is, and there's something in that that you can pray for this man that's serving the Lord over here in Africa or Asia or wherever it is. Then take your next verse out, and what this does, it helps you get your review done while you're getting your quiet time, you see, and it kind of helps get through the verses that way. But it's amazing how often the verse that comes up is something that this person really needs in his daily life or something or other, and pray these things, because the things that the missionaries need or your pastor needs or whoever is the same thing you and I need. So that's a help. Another problem is we get too busy. And somehow or other it seems that whenever something gets squeezed out, it's generally time with the Lord. I don't know whether you're going to get time. I head down to give some more comments on this matter of a prayer list, a daily prayer list, and then a weekly and so on, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And if you're interested in that, you can go to your discussion group leader and get some ideas on this, because I don't want to take the time to do it now. But we get too busy. Back in 1957, Mr. Epp of Back to the Bible called me on the phone one day. I was in Omaha, and he said, "Would you mind coming down and going over with our staff the Navigators Search the Scriptures type Bible study, the STS blanks?" I said, "No, I'd be happy to, Mr. Epp. When would you like to do this?" Well, he said, "We thought that possibly 6 in the morning would be good." Well, I'd be fine, I thought. I'm in Omaha. Let's see, that's an hour and a half there or so. But I agreed. It was only a matter of 7 weeks, I think, that they wanted to do this, so we did it. When I got down there, I went over to have a hamburger at one of the restaurants in town, and I knew this man was a Christian, and I got in contact with him, got talking with him. And I said, this was a man, Lincoln. I said, "Things are going pretty well in your restaurant business here." "Oh, yeah, we've got this one out here on Cotner, and now we're thinking about building one down on O Street," and he was going through all these plans and everything. And I said, "Busy man, huh?" "Oh, boy, lots of time, lots of busy, busy, busy." I said, "I'll bet through all this, Jim, your time with the Lord isn't what it should be, is it?" It was like I a little bucket of water. He said, "Whoo. Boy," he said, "Lee, you sure put your finger on it." He said, "How'd you know?" I said, "Well, I get the same thing. This is what happens to me when I get busy." I said, "How would you like me to come down here, and the mornings after I'm through with Mr. F over here, I just swing by your house, and we go over this business on a daily basis, or a weekly basis for a while, and we get into this matter of a daily quiet time, and I just kind of show you what to do, or at least show you what I do." Man, I'd love that. Now, I was never able to get him in scripture memory. Never won. I don't think he just can do this. Bible study, yes. He loves Bible study. But the quiet time, he took to this. And boy, I get with old Jim and we sit down and he begins to share with me what he got out of the Word. And here is a busy man. But you talk to him, he'd say, "It's worth it. Boy, I schedule that in. That's part of my daily life now." He wouldn't miss it. His time with God. Well, this reminded me of Luke 5, 15 and 16. It says, "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." See, Jesus Christ maintained a busy schedule. He was not indolent. He didn't have lots of time on his hands when he's wondering what to do. Great fame, multitudes coming to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. He was involved with people. Day and night, it seemed, people were around him and his schedule. And the next verse says, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. That verse is a challenge to me when I begin to think that I am too busy. Because I know that I'm not. And the thing we need to do is schedule our time. And then make a regular appointment with God, just like you make an appointment with anybody else. And this may surprise you. But although God is far more important and far more involved and carrying on a much bigger program than, say, Jack Huff here is, it's easier to get an appointment with God than it is Dr. Jack. He's scheduled months in advance, you know. Sometimes you try to get an appointment here, and you'll find, you know what, you've got to wait in line because there are people wanting to see this man. But God is ready and willing. Anytime you want to set up the appointment, He's available. God is available. That's quite an astounding thing when you think about it. It's really an amazing thing. With all that God has to do, you know, and all that He's involved in, you say, Lord, I'd like to make an appointment with You. And He is available. I shared this with a doctor, a veterinarian up in Sioux City, Iowa, named Bob Tyson. Bob was busy. He was really a busy man. But he saw this idea of a business appointment. I said, now, Bob, if the president came to town next week and he was going to be in town, he called you and said, how about before breakfast we get together? You'd say, well, great. You know, you'd probably make... Now, maybe you wouldn't. Maybe you wouldn't get time. Maybe your governor, let's say, he comes to town. Or if you don't like him, why, maybe Dirksen or Mansfield or somebody there is you like, see? Or maybe Arnold Palmer would give you some tips on golf or something. But there'd be somebody that could come to town like this that you'd want to get time with. You'd make the time, wouldn't you? Sure you would. And by the way, you wouldn't approach him. You wouldn't get out of bed and you'd hair all down, you know, and unshaven and mangy looking sort of a critter, but you'd get all freshened up. And out you'd go, and you'd... It seems to me that, you know, the Lord deserves the same courtesy. To get up and make ourselves presentable and then go and present ourselves to the Lord. Because this is what the Lord... As I read my Bible, God is as interested in fellowship with us, probably more so than we are in fellowship with Him. He somehow or another longs for our fellowship. And He's available anytime you want to set up an appointment. Now, there's another problem. Here's one that I have faced. You get up in the morning, and you go out to your place, wherever it is, a little room here, or your study, or your chair in the corner, whatever it is, and you open your Bible, and you kneel down, let's say, in front of the open Bible, and go sound asleep. Just, you know, and then you wake up later, and the breakfast is cooking, and there you are, sound asleep in front of the chair rather than staying in bed. Well, there are two things you can do about that. One is get to bed at night. You know, we're prone to stay up. You know that? We're just dilly-dally around in the evening. That's strange. Just kind of fiddle around, and pretty soon you look and, good night, what time is it? Well, let's go to bed. So, one thing is to get to bed. Just don't goof around and stay up so late. And the second thing is to wake up. Get up and get some cold water in the face or take a shower or whatever it is that has to wake you up. Why, do it. Pay that price, but wake up. One home I was in, we had a ping pong table on the third floor. So I would walk. I'd get up and I would walk back and forth around this ping pong table, round and around and around. And I would pray out loud and I would read out loud. Now, the reason that I would walk is because my schedule was such in those days that I had to stay up late at night. I was involved in fraternity evangelism, and in these fraternities, to get into those meetings, and some, we wouldn't get back to the house sometimes till the wee hours of the morning, and for me to get any time with God in the morning, if I did anything, I'd fall asleep, except walk. So I was afraid to go to sleep. I'd afraid I'd fall down and hurt myself. So I, you know, I wouldn't do that. Or bump into something. But whatever it takes, two things. Get to bed and then wake up. And you're off and running. Now, the biggest reason, I think, for all this, and I skipped over some things here, but for all of this business we're talking about this morning, the biggest reason I know of is given over in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Jot that verse down, and if you've got a Phillips translation sometimes, read it in Phillips. The verse says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory," kind of a progressive thing, "even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Romans 8:29 says that we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. We're to take on Christ-like characteristics. Now, how do you become like a person? We had a girl living in our home named Margie Igo. Margie was from Stanford University, Phi Beta Kappa. Phi Beta Kappa, Stanford University. A very polished young lady. Beautiful girl. She fell in love and married a young Marine captain named Al Vail. Al, I believe, is now in Vietnam. Young Marine officer. They met here at Glen Eyrie at a leadership conference. And Al fell head over heels for this girl. And God gave Margie a love for Al, and they were married. And I was in their home back in the East Coast a couple years back, down on the base. They have they headed there in the lovely little home down there. So I went in. Al wasn't home yet, but Margie met me, and we came out to the house. And we walked in, and she said, "Well, Leroy, we're sure glad you're here. This is really great having you. By the way, I don't have your room squared away yet." Squared away? She didn't learn that at Stanford, you know. I mean, that's not something that she picked up out there. What had happened to this girl was she'd been married to a Marine captain. And Marine captains are used to squaring things away. Squaring people away, squaring rooms away, squaring their gear away. Everything is squared away. And this girl had picked this, and other little things she'd come out with indicated to me she'd been living with Al Vail. And then the remarkable thing was Al came back, and you could see Margie and Al. There was a mellowness, you know. Things had happened to Al's heart as a result of their relationship together, and some of Margie had been rubbed off and some of Al, and they were beginning to kind of take on each other's characteristics. It's a very interesting thing, because I'd known both of them before they were married, and now to be in their home. Have you ever seen people who were married, say, 50 years? Seen their picture in the paper? They look alike. You look at that picture. Next time one comes out back in your hometown, 50 years, these people look alike. They like the same food. They like to do the same things. The way you take on the characteristics of another person is by being around that person. Now, the Scriptures teach that we're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God," the Spirit of the Lord. And when we spend time with Christ, daily time, investing time with the Lord, more and more, the characteristics of Jesus Christ are built into our lives and we take on His likeness. Our lives are changed through fellowship with Him. I came across a little something the other day. I'll read it to you. It's about an Indian chieftain down here in the jungles of South America. South America, yes. It says, "A notable commentary on the practical effect of the Bible reading were the simple remarks of Moran, chief of the Piro tribe of jungle Indians in western South America. He said to the man who had helped translate the Word of God into his language, 'When my wife does something wrong, I say to her, Nina, God's Word says so-and-so. And she says, Moran, is that what God's Word says? So I give her the Word and she reads it for herself, and then she doesn't do that anymore. When I do something I shouldn't, she says to me, Moran, sit down. And I sit down. Then she says to me, soft and meek like she always is, Moran, doesn't God's Word say thus and so? So then I go and read it, and by God's help, I don't do that anymore." When we talk about getting into the Word, when we talk about having time with God, we're not talking about an academic thing here, trying to make people a bunch of walking information booths, a bunch of junior theologians who can go around making nuisances out of themselves by quoting verses to everybody they meet and so on. What we're talking about here is a time with God when our lives take on more and more and more the characteristics of Jesus Christ. And it's the only way I know to go about it. And that is to invest time with Him. And then by God's help, why? We don't do those things anymore, you see. Because our lives are conformed to the image of His Son. Well, let's have a word of prayer and thank the Lord for this little time we've had.